Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Acts of the Apostles, a Bible study with Pastor Arno Bessel.
Hello and thank you for joining us. You may want to follow the readings in your Bible. If so, please turn to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 27. Paul had been on trial before the governor Festus and the king Agrippa, but they could not make any final decision on Paul's case because he had appealed to Caesar. Paul had been granted his right to go to Caesar in Rome. Shall we sail with him? The beginning of the journey is described in Acts chapter 27 verses 1 and 2. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan court named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Luke, the writer of Acts, includes himself in the narrative. He had probably spent the 2 years of Paul's Caesarean imprisonment nearby, and now he joined Paul and other prisoners in the voyage. A Roman centurion of the Augustan court named Julius, not mentioned anywhere else in Acts, was given the specific duties of an imperial courier, which included delivering prisoners for trial. Along with Paul, a significant number of prisoners were on the ship. The vessel departed from Adramyttium, a harbor on the west coast of the province of Asia. At one of the ports along the coast, Julius would plan to transfer to a ship going to Rome. Aristarchus was on the ship too. He accompanied Paul when he brought the offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and also was with Paul later while the apostle was imprisoned in Rome. The first day of the voyage was over. Acts chapter 27 verses 3 to 8 describe the next leg of the journey. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete of Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. The gospel had been preached in the area of Sidon earlier, which explains the fact that Paul had friends there. The centurion Julius was kind to Paul and allowed him to see his friends in order to get provisions for the continuation of the voyage. From Sidon, the ship sailed on the east and north sides of the island of Cyprus, so that it was shielded from strong winds. Having sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, they arrived at Myra in Lycia. Myra was an important city associated with the development of navigation. In Myra, the centurion decided to change ship. Most likely, the ship they got on hauled grain from Alexandria in Egypt to Asia Minor and Rome. The voyage was challenging because of rough weather with strong winds. The distance from Myra to Cnidus was about 170 miles. The journey probably took another 10 to 15 days. Rather than cross the open sea to Greece, the ship was forced to bear south, seeking to sail west with the protection of the island of Crete. Eventually, they arrived at the port of Fair Havens, about 5 miles from the city of Lystra. Acts chapter 27 verses 9 to 12 describe the next events. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Sailing was time-consuming and dangerous. It was now after the fast, the Jewish Day of Atonement, which fell in the latter days of September or in October. The usual sailing season by Jewish calculation lasted from Pentecost, May-June, to Tabernacles, which was 5 days after the fast. The Romans considered sailing after September the 15th doubtful and after November the 11th suicidal. Paul gave warnings about the risk of sailing at that time of the year, fearing the loss of the cargo and the ship and lives. Paul based his advice on his life history as a seasoned traveler. He had already experienced 3 shipwrecks. However, the opinion and the plan of the pilot, of the owner of the ship, and of the centurion prevailed. Since the harbor of Fair Havens was unsuitable to winter in, they sailed on in the hope of reaching Phoenix, a harbor in Crete. Winter months for sea travel were considered November the 11th to March the 10th. Everyone knew that the voyage was risky. How did they get on? The answer is found in Acts chapter 27 verses 13 to 26. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Coda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtes, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. The voyage seemed to progress smoothly along the Isle of Crete, close to the shore. But then they were surprised by a tempestuous wind called the northeaster. The word northeaster combines the Greek expression east wind and the Latin expression northeast wind. This particular northeaster probably blew down from Mount Ida on Crete. In the present case, the hurricane drove the ship away from the intended destination because the sailors were unable to bring the bow of the ship into the wind. They tried to find some shelter from the small island called Coda, located about 22 miles from Crete. They managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. That particular vessel was a small boat towed behind the ship, used for transporting passengers, and it also served as a lifeboat. Here probably the boat was brought aboard. The sailors used supports to undergird the ship, that is, large cables were secured around the hull of the ship to keep it from being broken apart by the storm. They feared the clash against the sandbars of Syrtis, one of two treacherous sandbars off the coast of Libya. The sandbars were much feared by ancient sailors. Now a violent storm battered the ship. To lighten the ship, they threw the cargo aboard. The storm prevented them from navigating, guided by the sun or the stars. Due to the storm, everyone gave up all hope of being saved.
Arno Bessel is pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. St. Peter's offers a friendly atmosphere, and newcomers are always welcome.
Can we imagine the anxiety, the fear, and the despair of the crew? At this point of the voyage, the Apostle Paul made a great contribution. Listen to Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" In spite of being a prisoner, Paul took the lead on the ship. Paul focused on building up the hope of those on the ship through God, who is powerful and reliable. Although Paul's advice had not been followed, he had good news for all. He encouraged and cheered up everybody. He shared a message received through an angel from God, to whom he belonged and whom he worshipped. Paul powerfully expressed his trust and confidence in the one true God by emphasizing God's ownership of him. God had promised to keep alive Paul and all the occupants. In times of danger and despair, we Christians can rely on God's promises of watching over us. We are also channels through whom God wants to share his love and care with people around us, particularly in times of trouble, illness, accidents, or natural disasters. What happened to the ship Paul was on? Acts chapter 27, verses 27 to 32 give the answer. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. 14 days had passed since they left Fair Havens. The storm drove the ship west from Coda to the Isle of Malta. Eventually the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. That was good news. So they took a sounding, that is, they measured the depth of the sea by letting down a weighted line. Having done this twice, they found out not only that the water was becoming shallower, but also that the danger of dashing against rocks increased. So the sailors made use of the lifeboat in the attempt to escape. They tried to make it appear that they were attempting to secure the ship's position, but actually they were seeking to escape under the cover of darkness. The sailors obviously wanted to save their lives. Again, Paul took the leadership and intervened. He pleaded the centurion to ask the sailors to stay in the ship. If all the experienced sailors abandoned the ship, the prospect of safety for the remaining passengers was very slim. Acts chapter 27, verses 33 to 38 report what took place next. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. In deep distress and danger, people tend to lose appetite and refrain from eating. Paul, however, encouraged everybody to eat because during 14 days since the storm began, no provisions had been distributed nor regular meals eaten. Confident in God's promise, Paul again assured all of survival. Leading the meal, Paul gave thanks to God for the food. He surely did not celebrate Holy Communion as some interpreters suggest. It was just a meal. All ate and were satisfied. Then significant information is given. 276 people were on board. This is a considerable number, of course. The next step was to lighten the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Some of the cargo had already been thrown off earlier. As a last resort, the remainder of the wheat was thrown overboard. The lighter the ship, the farther it could sail in to the shore. Pressure and anxiety increased more and more. After all, lives were at risk. Did anyone escape alive? We will know from Acts chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Daylight allowed them to get a view of the surroundings. They could see land, but were unable to identify what place it was. They also saw a bay with a beach. Those signs inspired hope. They tried to gear the ship as close as possible to the beach. Therefore, they cut loose the anchors and untied the ropes that held the rudders. Ancient ships had a steering oar on either side of the stern. However, the ship did not move far. It got stuck in the sandbar to the point of not moving, and the stern was broken to pieces by the surf. At this point of the events, a concern about the prisoners arose. They would have their chance to escape, so the guards suggested to kill the prisoners because they were subject to punishment if their prisoners escaped. Once more, the centurion is to be admired for stopping this plan and trusting the prisoners. He wanted to spare Paul's life. The centurion ordered to swim to shore those who could swim, and the rest should try to go on planks or pieces of the ship and make their way to shore. Then follows the note, "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." The promise given by God to Paul achieved fulfillment. Divine intervention caused everyone to be rescued. God had further plans with Paul's life. We shall see in the next and last study of this series how Paul reached Rome. From this episode, we learn at last two lessons and take comfort in them. The first lesson is, God has purposes in mind with us. He protected Paul so that he would carry out his work as an apostle. The same Lord also guides our goings and comings in such a way that we can serve him and our neighbor in the best way. The second lesson we learn is that our lives are in the hands of the Lord. The same way the Lord kept the life of Paul and all the occupants of the ship, so he also keeps our lives. Although the winds rage, although tempests kick us, although adversities befall us, we are sheltered in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The hands of Jesus that were nailed on the cross to redeem us are also the hands that hold us fast and secure. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.